this room were a time machine, and this pulpit were the driver's seat, then I would take you to a land far away, and in a sense, I will do that this evening. In our minds, I hope we can go back. We can go back several thousand years, even further than that, back to a city. And as we enter in upon this wonderful city in many ways, as it would become to be known, we hear something in the background. We hear the beating of drums. Why are they beating the drums? Well, they're beating the drums to cover up the cries. What cries? The cries of the innocent who are being placed into the hands of the outstretched arms of that idol Molech, as they would burn the babies there, and they would offer that sacrifice to false gods. Place is Jerusalem. Then we would get in our time machine and we would travel thousands of years into the future, even just a few years ago now. And you would see me there in this same city of Jerusalem. You would see a lady who is supposedly in the very place they laid the body of Christ. And this woman reenacting the cleaning of the dead body of Jesus has a rag, and she is wiping this piece of marble, this piece of slab, as if she is reenacting, cleaning the body of Jesus in some act of worship. Go back a few years in our time machine. As I sat at a funeral, and I watched so-called Catholic priests with their incense and their chants. Or even back before that, as I sat at another funeral, and I watched the Buddhist monks doing all manner of things, speaking in foreign languages, and the people running around with cameras, and it was quite a scene. Declaring God in a society of ignorant worship. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts, the 17th chapter. We have two texts before us this evening, Acts 17 and John 4. I wish I could just go through every verse of both chapters. That's not possible. But in Acts chapter 17, we have here Paul, and we know verse number 11, Acts 17, 11. These were more noble. By the way, Dink, what's your middle name? Is it Eugene? Okay, that word noble is where the word Eugene comes from. Well-born, noble. My wife said, don't tell him that. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received, that is, they were eager for the word with all readiness of mind, prothrumia, that is, a forward mind and forward. They had a leaning mind, leaning toward what? Toward the truth. What did they do? They searched. What did they search? The Scriptures. How often? Daily. Whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. I don't miss that, verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. When did they believe? When they searched the Scriptures, making sure those things were so. You know, sometimes I see people in pews, and they won't have their Bible, or they'll have it, they won't look at the verses. I'm telling you, I love gospel preachers, but I'm going to check them out. And you should check me out. And we should check the truth out in the Word of God. And so they searched the Scriptures. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Present tense in the Greek, they kept on stirring up the people. Literally, a shaking. They were shaking the people up. Verse 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, he said, come on later. And with all speed he departed. Athens, what a city. The academy was there of Plato, the Lyceum of Aristotle, the porch of Zeno, the garden of Epicurus, the father of history, supposedly, even though Moses wrote a long time before the father of history. And so you have the art and culture, Athens. Why was it called Athens? It was named after Athena. And so you have Athena. Why was it named Athens? Because supposedly in Greek mythology, you had the battle between her and Poseidon, or the contest, if you will, and Poseidon lost, and they named it after her because he had the water that came forth, supposedly, and she made the rock come forth and the olive tree and all of that stuff. And so you have have Athens here, this grand history of Athens. Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all of this comes from Athens. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. This word stirred means provoked, agitated, angry. Paul was mad. Why are you mad, Paul? Because he saw, in the Greek present tense, he beheld, he kept on beholding, that's the language, the city, because it was wholly given to idolatry. You ever been to Key West, Florida? My spirit was stirred when I saw the city wholly given to homosexuality. And so he was stirred up. He sat there at Athens and he just looked. And you know, when you go into ancient Athens, and it wasn't in his glory days in Rome, but it was still pretty prestigious. But if you go through the marketplace called the Agora in the Greek, and it's going to be mentioned in this text, and it wasn't just like H-E-B. I said that to somebody the other day. He said, what's an H-E-B? I said, you're not from Texas. It's like the Disney World of grocery stores. Bucky's, the Disney World of convenience stations. Boy, I'm glad I live in Texas. Anyway, so they were in the Agora, the marketplace. It was where all the things happened. You had the painted stoa, a porch. And so later we're going to refer to the Stoics. They got their names from these porches, the Zeno, and it goes back to him. And so in these porches there, they had all the goings-on of the day. But as you then went through this grand gateway, and you went through this certain way, and you would go up into the Acropolis, and you had the Parthenon on top there with this great statue there of Athena, and then beside it was another statue of Athena. You had the little temple of Nike. Anybody ever heard of Nike? What an invented word. Victory, right? So you have this Athena, who is the goddess of war and the goddess of wisdom. And all of this was going on, all of these various temples. In fact, when Paul was there, I think it was Apollos, maybe. Zeus, that's what I'm saying. Zeus, they had a temple of Zeus they had started. It wouldn't be finished until later on. It was started like in 400 B.C., finished in 100 A.D. That thing was 500 years in the building, that Parthenon. You ought to go to Nashville, Tennessee. They have a remake over there in Nashville, Tennessee, a remake of the Parthenon. These columns, 6 feet around. There's all of these columns lining each side, 30-something feet high, decorated with the most incredible marble. He was there, and the Bible says his spirit was stirred in him. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue. Disputed. Huh. What does that mean, he disputed? Well, it's the idea of he's going to reason with them. If you go back to 17:2, and as his manner was, he went into them 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them. In the original, it's the idea of bringing together different reasons, debates, arguments, if you will. And again, what was he doing in 17:2? Doing it out of the Scripture. Now here he's going to reason with them in several ways because you have people that aren't necessarily accustomed to the Scriptures. But it's interesting here. He doesn't mind having a discussion or a disagreement with them. He's going to challenge them. You know, the New Testament church in this century, they would challenge people. Look at 17:6 of Acts, the last part of that verse. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Go back to chapter 16 and look at verse 20. He said, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Look at chapter 19 in the book of Acts and look at verse number 23. Here it says, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. That's Christianity. That's the faith, the way, the gospel, the system of faith, the truth, those that follow the New Testament. It says there was no small stir about that way. Chapter 19:26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded, there's our word, and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. What happens in verse 28? They were full of wrath. And they said, great is Diana of the Ephesians. How mad were they? Verse 34, they cried out for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You go throughout the book of Acts. Look at chapter 21 and verse number 31. Chapter 21, beginning in verse 31. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. They beat Paul, verse 32, the last part of the verse. Look at verse 34. And some cried one thing and some cried another. Verse 35 refers to the violence of the people. We could go on further in just a few more. Look at chapter 24 and verse number 5. Chapter 24 and verse number 5. We have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now go back to Acts 17 and read with me one more time verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons or religious persons and in where? The agora. It says the market. Greek word's agora. In the market daily with them that met with him. So here's Paul in this city of Athens. Population about 10,000 people, they think. 30,000 idols. For every man, there was three idols. And I didn't count private idols. They were everywhere. And here they were in these places, and they would have these debates. And there was this ancient pictures of that painted stoa there of all the victories of Greece as they fought the Spartans and all of these things. And here's Paul. He's debating. He's disputing. He's reasoning. And word gets back in verse 18 to these philosophers, lovers of wisdom. Friends, a man's not wise if he doesn't know what the maker of wisdom says about it. They don't know what God says. And so verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. Now the Epicureans goes back to a man, and he was a deist. They believed in, they were basically pagan deists. They believed that freedom from pain and pleasure was the key. Kind of like, you know, don't worry, be happy. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? They were selfish and sensual. And then you have the Stoics, who are kind of the exact opposite, and they were men of the porch. Remember the Stoa? They believed that fate ruled. They were materialistic. They believed that pleasure really brought no good and that reason was the key. And so you have both oppositions here. The philosophers, the Epicureans, they said, do what you want to do. You want to have fun, you want to have pleasure. It's all about happiness and joy. And then the Stoics said, no, it's about fate and dignity and reason alone. Paul said, I got something else to say about it. Verse 18. Then certain of the philosophers and the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. That means to throw together. They were thrown together in a discussion, head-to-head verbal combat. Battles and confrontations of different thinkings, philosophies. One is true, the others are false. And what do they say about Paul? They said, Paul, you're a babbler. King James. The word means seed picker. Seed picker? What do you mean seed picker? They didn't think too highly of Paul. They said, Paul, you don't know much. You haven't been educated. You flit around like a bird and you pick up a seed here and you pick up a seed here and you just throw an idea in there and throw an idea in over here. You don't know anything. You're not educated. They didn't really know he was educated. He said at the feet of Gamaliel, I mean, he was an educated man, secularly speaking, before he became a Christian. I know this much in Acts chapter 4. It says of Peter and John, they beheld them and it says that they were ignorant. Isn't that our subject? Declaring God in the midst of an ignorant, declaring worship in the midst of an ignorant society. Now that word idiotes in Acts 4, they were idiots. Basically, they were idiots. They're unlearned. They don't know anything. But they had been with Jesus. A different word is going to be used here where we get our word agnostic, but it's the same idea here. And so notice in verse number 18 again. They encountered him. They said, what would this babbler say? And others said, he seems to be a set of forth of strange gods, really of foreign demons. They believed if a man was deified, that was a demon. And he's preaching a dead man come forth from the grave. He is preaching Jesus. And they said, he's setting forth some strange demons. What's he talking about? Because he preached unto them, verse 18, don't miss it. He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, this is not the only time he's going to hit the resurrection. Look at verse 31. Because he appointed a day. Talking about the day of judgment. He says, all men need to repent, verse 30. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Jesus, whom he hath hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance. That's the word where we get the word faith or trust. He's given us trust or faith, pistis in the Greek, I believe it is. He's given us assurance. He's given it to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. So he says, listen, Jesus is going to come forth from the grave, and because of that, there is going to be a day of judgment. Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, and we need to understand he's the only way to be saved. You know, this sermon outlines very simply. You want to know the outline of Acts 17? Here it is. There's a true God. Repent. Come to Jesus. He's going to judge you. It's not that complicated. And in the middle of it, you have here, as he goes to verse 19, they brought him into the Areopagus. Notice, Areopagus, Ares. Again, you have this god of war. He's going to be called Mars, the Roman name for the Greek god later on. Mars Heel. Mars is the Roman god. Ares goes back to the Greek god. And so I don't know, there's some debate on whether this is the ancient spot on the side of the hill or actually in one of those stoas, which they sometimes met at. You can study all that. It's a fun study. But they said, we want to know about this doctrine, verse 19, verse 20. He said, and thou bringest certain things to our ears, EST, King James, present tense. You keep on bringing these things to our ears, Paul, and we would know what they mean, verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time. You ought to highlight that phrase, their time. You know, you have limited time. I have limited time. They had limited time. Were they looking for the truth or were they just wanting to learn something new? Well, it seems most of them want to just learn something new, just to learn it. It does us no good to learn what this book says if we don't apply what this book says. You can learn every page of it, every Greek word, every meaning of every piece of this. There are denominational people who know more about this book than some of you know about this book. But they can't apply this book. They're not following this book. They're not worshiping God according to what this book teaches. They're not teaching the plan of salvation this book teaches. He taught them Jesus and the resurrection, Acts chapter 8. He preached unto them Jesus and the kingdom of God. And the Bible says men and women were baptized. And we know that's the case because in 1 Peter chapter 3, what's connected with the resurrection? Baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, he said, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came forth from the tomb, I can know that my sins are forgiven when I am baptized into water, having faith in Him. When I am willing to repent of my sins and I have faith in Him. And when I am baptized into that water, my sins are washed away. My conscience doesn't bother me anymore because He came forth from the grave. I can have a good conscience. Because He came forth from the grave, I can know there's going to be a day of judgment. Because He came forth from the grave, I know I need to repent. And Paul is preaching this in the midst of a pagan, wicked city. Why? Because he was stirred up. Stirred up. You can disagree with me, and I'm not going to get into this. I wrote a 30-page paper by People Assembly. You can go read that paper. It's on our website. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Had the Lord's church stood up by the millions and said to the government, we will not bow, we will not bend, we will not do what you say, if God delivers or not, I'm telling you right now, we're going to worship God. If we had done that by the millions, what would they have done? I dare say they wouldn't have passed the Supreme Court legislation 5-4. Thank you, John Roberts, or whatever your name is, appointed by Bush, by the way. I want to send my T-shirts back to Bush. Say, why'd you appoint that liberal? 5-4. Oh, yeah, I think it's not against the Constitution to assemble. I mean, to say the government can regulate assembly. Brethren, get ready. I don't know when it'll come, but persecution is coming. It's coming. If you don't think it's coming, you better wake up. It is coming. And it is coming for you. It didn't bother Paul. Paul was in a place much worse than we live in. And you know what he said? He said, I got something to say. He disputed. He persuaded. He reasoned. He took them to the Scriptures. He reasoned about God. He goes straight to their need in verse 22. And the Bible says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens. That's what Demosthenes used to say. Way he would start it up. He knew what these ancient philosophers said. He's going to quote a couple of these guys in a minute. He said, you men of Athens, I perceive. It really means I viewed in detail all the things. And you're very religious. You're very demon-fearing. Verse 23. And as I passed by and beheld, that word beheld here is anathreo, word perceive in verse 22 is thereo, and so it's an intensified. So what he's saying is, look, I didn't just look, I kept on looking, and I mean, I studied him in detail, and you people got some problems y'all need to get fixed. That's what he's saying. He said, I want to declare unto you the unknown God, agnostos theos, the God you don't know anything about. The word agnostic, I don't know if there's a God or not. He says, you don't know about this God. This is the God you ignorantly worship. You show piety toward. He said, I'm going to declare him unto you, the God that made the world and all things therein. Skip down to verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeth he giveth, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, you don't want to miss this in verse 25. The ASV is served. I believe that's a better translation of this Greek word. Neither is served with men's hands. What's he saying? In the original verse 25, this word worship, King James, served, ASV, means to heal or cure, then to serve. He's saying, I am looking in detail, and you are offering your service and giving piety and worship, if you will, to these deities. You're taking care of them with your hands. You've built them with your hands. You make sure you maintenance them with your hands. The God of heaven doesn't need any of that. He's not served with men's hands. The true God, I want to talk to you about the one true and living God. They were ignorantly worshiping him. Go to John chapter 4 very quickly. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, you have one of the greatest treatises on worship ever given. John chapter 4. Now, we go from the grand city of Athens to the small little no-name place called Sychar in John 4, 5. You know something? From the big cities to the small towns, true worship is true worship and false worship is false worship. And here God says through His Son, or it's recorded by John, it's going to get into what Jesus is going to do with the woman of the well in teaching her. And He said, I must needs go through Samaria. I don't have time to read 2 Kings chapter 17. The Assyrians took northern tribes into captivity. They began to they brought people back. They intermarried. You have the Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile. The Jews hated them, and they were a race of people that were despised. And Jesus is going to fix the problem here of racism. God doesn't care if you're black or white or brown or purple or whatever color you think you're. God doesn't care about that. People care about that. People say things and they talk about being racist. Listen, this situation is going on and rioting all in the streets, right? You know why they're doing that? They're doing that because a black man killed a white 12-year-old girl. Someone says, that's not right. That's not why they're doing that. They're doing that because a white man killed a black man. But I got a question for you. These same people don't believe in right and wrong. These same people believe a man can identify as a woman and a woman as a child. So who are they to tell me that a white man killed a black man? They don't even believe in white men and black men. They don't. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's a terrible tragedy. And if that man did it on purpose and all the evidence bears out, they ought to hang him from the highest tree, the man who killed that man. I understand that. Nobody's justifying that. But what does that have to do with burning down a building that somebody else owns? Nothing. It's racism in every different way. If you're black and you're racist, you're going to go to hell. If you're white and you're racist, you're going to go to hell. If you're brown and you're racist, you're going to go to hell. If you're purple, something's wrong with you. You ain't supposed to be purple. The point I'm trying to make is this. Jesus Christ is the only way to fix our problem. He's the only way. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he went to Sychar. It was near Shechem, by Jacob's well. You can go study all of that in the Old Testament. And he comes to this woman. He also deals with the gender issue in the sense of showing that women and men are equal at the foot of the cross. They're not equal in their roles of their responsibilities of in the home or their responsibilities in leadership, but they're equal when it comes to both being people who can serve God and God loves them just the same. And a man's not better than a woman or a woman than a man. And he talks to her. A Samaritan woman in sin. She says in verse 9, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan woman. God, in essence, Jesus says, in essence, the gospel is for all. Verse 10, he said, if you knew of the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. You know, in this section, Jesus is going to address the truth on race, on sex, on moral status, on marital status, on social position, that doesn't matter. He's going to show that false religion is not the same as true religion. He's going to deal with all that in this one section. It's amazing. And he goes and talks about this living water. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him. And he says in verse 14, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, and it's going to spring up into everlasting life. Isn't that what you want, everlasting life? This is the promise that He promised us, even eternal life, 1 John 2:25. The older I get, the more I realize my life has no meaning outside of Christ. I grow older day by day, and so do you, and I go to my long home. We are as but water spilt upon the ground. We need to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. Jesus brought it right to the subject. And He says, hey, go call your husband. Why do you do that? He's going to take a physical situation, behold, I thirst. He's going to turn it into a spiritual conversation. He says, go call your husband. And she says, uh-oh, we got a problem, verse 17. She said, I have no husband. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest truly. Do you realize what happened here? He brings repentance up. That's the same thing that happened in Acts 17 in the context of worship. If you don't fix lives, people can't worship properly. It doesn't do any good to worship if you're living in sin. You've got to get your life right, and then you can proskuneo. You can bow down mentally. It's physical too in some ways, but it's a mental bowing down as you give worship. That word worship goes back to worthy. One who is worthy to receive it. God is worthy to receive it, but you have to have your life fixed first. And then He gives the discussion on worship, beginning verse 20. Our fathers, she says, worshipped in this mountain. I'm in John 4:20. Our fathers worshipped, that's his proskuneo, in this mountain, that's Mount Gerizim or Gerizim. She said, our father, I want you to notice this, our fathers did this, and ye say, don't miss that, our fathers and ye, you got a choice here, that in Jerusalem, that's Mount Moriah, is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. That is ignorant worship. He said, you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship. That's an objective standard. For salvation is of the Jews. That is, Jesus would come through the Jewish people. Genesis chapter 12, the promise given to Abraham. He would be the seed promise of Galatians chapter 3. In the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under the law. Why was He born of a woman? Because there wasn't a man involved. The virgin birth. All of these skeptics and all of these people centuries ago, they would ridicule all the things about the virgin birth. Even up there in Abilene Christian, they ridicule that sometimes. He says in verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worship shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Spirit, the right attitude, the right dispensation, and truth. That is according to the Word of God. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him, worship, that's the action. Him, that is the aim. Must, that is the necessity. They must what? They must worship Him. In what way? With the right attitude, in spirit. How? According to the truth, that is with the right authority. So we go to we worship the right object, God, with the right attitude and according to the right standard. God is worthy of true worship. He desires it. He defines it. There is ignorant worship, Acts 17, John 4:22. There is vain worship, Matthew 15:9. There is will worship, Colossians chapter 2. And there is true worship, John 4:23 and 24. When you read the Bible, you know what you're going to find? In the New Testament, on the Lord's Day, they sang, they prayed, they partook of the Lord's Supper, they gave of their means, and they studied and heard preaching from the Word of God. That's easily established in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 16. Acts 20 verse 7 and other passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's easily established. The disciples gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. They assembled. They gathered together to partake of these actions, these acts of worship. And that is New Testament worship. Yes, we have to have the right attitude and mindset. If you're just going through the motions of those things without the right mind, you're lost. If you don't do those things and worship in a foreign way, you're also not following the truth and you're in sin, because you have to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, 10, 12 minutes left. So here's what we got to do. I wanted to go, so I'm just going to reference this, to Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Both had the right who, one had the wrong how. Don't miss that. They both had the right who, but one had the wrong how. The Bible says that Cain didn't do it according to faith, Hebrews chapter 11, and we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is, Cain didn't do it according to faith, and 1 John chapter 3 said he was considered evil because he didn't do it according to the way God laid it out to be done. And that's why in Leviticus 10, 1 and following, we realize they were condemned because they offered, that's worship, strange fire, unauthorized fire. They didn't do what was authorized. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu were condemned. Why? They didn't do what God said to do in the way God said to do it. 1 Kings chapter 12, you have Jeroboam, one of my greatest memories over there in Israel, is going there. The exact spot. They believe they've discovered that altar, one in Dan and one in Bethel. He moved them from Jerusalem to Dan and Bethel. The right God, the wrong location. And so when you begin to study these things, 1 Samuel 13, you remember Samuel and Saul? Samuel didn't come in time, and what does the Bible say in 1 Samuel 13? It says, Saul said, I forced myself to offer the offering, because we were fixed by the Philistines. I mean, you know, we needed to make an offering, and Saul said, you know what? The kingdom's fixing to come away from you because you have disobeyed God. That is not the way he said I'm to be worshipped. 1 Samuel 15, go destroy the Amalekites, destroy everything, destroy the animals. What did he do? Partially destroyed them, came back, and offered some of the animals. He comes into the camp, and Samuel says, what's going on? He says, oh, I've obeyed God. He said, if you've obeyed God, why am I hearing the sheep, and why am I hearing the cattle lowing and the bellowing of the animals? Why am I hearing all this if you obeyed God? You haven't obeyed God. He said, Saul, rebellion is as witchcraft. It's just witchcraft. Disobedience doesn't work with God. Uzzah touched the ark. God said, don't touch the ark, the book of Numbers. Hundreds of years later, 2 Samuel chapter 6, I believe with a good heart. I believe he was sincere, by the way. But he touched the ark to steady it. They had it on the back of a cart. He touched the ark, and what happened? Boom! He was dead. Go read 2 Samuel 6. Better yet, read 1 Chronicles 15:13, and you know what you're going to find? He didn't do it, watch this, after the due order. Huh. You ever read 1 Chronicles chapter 28? Let's just go there very quickly. 1 Chronicles 28. I got something to say at the end. Y'all making me hurry, man. I can't do like a Stubblefield. I got to be a good person. I'm joking. You were preaching. I let you go, Stubblefield. It was good. Very good. As my dad was saying, in spite of your inability. 1 Chronicles, that's what he always tells me. Said, in spite of your inability. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Don't miss this. 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 2. Then David the king stood up on his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. Don't miss this sentence. As for me, I had it in my heart to build an house. Verse 3. But God said. He said, you ain't going to build it. But he had it in his heart. Someone says, you don't understand. When I worship God, I like to worship God by dancing. I like to worship God with a piano. I like to worship God by doing a cross on my body. I like to worship God by taking holy water in my hand and sprinkling it on my forehead or whatever. I like to hold little beads and rub those beads. I like to pray to saints, even though the Bible says all Christians are saints. It doesn't matter if it's in your heart. What matters is, what does God say? And when you go to verse 11, here's what David said when he realized God said to do it, that Solomon was going to build it. Verse 11, chapter 28, 1 Chronicles. Then David said to Solomon his son, the pattern. Look at verse number 12. And the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. Go over to verse 18. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight and gold for the pattern. Look at verse 19. And this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing. Don't we have a Bible? By his hand upon me, even all the works of the pattern. Do we have time to go to Exodus 25 where he says, make it according to the, that's a tabernacle there, make it according to the pattern, Exodus 25. Not once, twice, according to the pattern. And then you go to Exodus chapter 40, and you know what it says in Exodus 40? You ought to go read chapter 40 tonight. And not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, I can't remember. It's like over and over and over and over and over and over. You know what it says? As the Lord commanded Moses, 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 so did he, so did he. Sounds like Noah's Ark, doesn't it? Genesis 6 and 8. Brethren, we have a pattern. The only way I know how to worship God is by going to the pattern, following the book. I don't look to other people, 1 Samuel chapter 8. I don't do what's right in my own eyes, Judges 21, 25. I follow the pattern, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. The Bible says, woe unto him that calls good evil and evil good, puts bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, light for darkness and darkness for light. Isaiah 8 and verse number 20, to the law and to the testimony, if any man speak not according to this word, there is no light in him. Someone says, well, it doesn't say not to. We don't live by what the Bible doesn't say. We live by what the Bible does say. Does the Bible say not to use pepperoni pizza and Sprite on the Lord's table? It doesn't say not to, but I dare a person to do that. And when you bring it up, you say, well, can you use Sprite and pizza on the Lord's table instead of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? Because it doesn't say not to. A wise person will say, whoa, no, you can't do that. And I'll say, why not? They'll say, because the Bible says to use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. I said, could you repeat that one more time? Because the Bible says to use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Welcome to the Church of Christ. You understand authority now. We don't want to add to. We don't want to take away. We just want to be Christians. That's all we want to be. I started to bring a big book on all the world religions. My wife said, don't bring all the books. But I did bring two, and I said I'd bring one. I'll have to repent later. The Humanist Manifesto and Drucker and Me. What are you talking about? The Humanist Manifesto. You ought to read the... No, don't read the Humanist Manifesto. But the whole thing, you want to know why people believe in abortion and why they believe in homosexual marriage and why they're teaching the hashtag love movement? They started working on it 100 years ago in the Humanist Manifesto. Humanism. Humanism? Well, what do you mean humanism? Friends, if you don't know what deconstruction is and postmodernism is and modernism is, can I just say it this way? German rationalism. Do you know who Soren Kierkegaard is? Who knows who Soren Kierkegaard is? Raise your hand. There we go. We got a few preachers. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This book right here on page 145, John, you'd have never found it because you ain't going to read this book. It's by a fellow that became a very rich man in Tyler, Texas, named Bob Buford. The foreword by Jim Collins. Any business people in here? Good to Great, Built to Last, good business books. He wrote the foreword. Who wrote the top? Dr. Rick Warren. Who is that? Saddleback Church, mega church movement. Who is Peter Drucker? He's a man. He's called the father of modern management. Ken Blanchard on the back. Go to Barnes & Noble. Every book, Ken Blanchard and all of these different people, they are all in cahoots together. Someone says, what does all this have to do with worship? I just asked him directly, Peter, are you a Christian? He said, well, I'm a Kierkegaardian. What's that mean? Soren Kierkegaard is the father of extensionalism. I can't say it. That's it. All it means is it's about what people feel is right. And it all goes back to German rationalism. And you can go study all of Schleiermacher or whatever his name is, and Barr, and all the stuff you guys are going to hear in college. It's all German rationalism. Going back to Roman and Greek philosophy. Going back to the idea of man is right. Whatever a man thinks, it must be right. And so people run around, and you can see the little rainbow flags all over the place, and they'll have love. Even some of our brethren are confused by this. And sometimes they'll be preaching, and you know what they'll say? They'll say, well, after all, we've got to preach the truth in love. And by the way, we better. Because Ephesians 4:15 says, preaching the truth in love. But the word love there is agape. It's not about method of delivery. It's about preaching the truth God wants preached to the saving of the soul. We are trying to fix problems politically, secularly, and religiously. We are trying to fix an agape problem with Philadelphia love, Eros love, and Storge love. But we're not using agape love. Agape says if a man's in sin, you get him out of sin. When Jesus Christ turned the tables over twice, he was showing agape every time. I dare you to say he wasn't showing agape. Someone says, you just hollered, therefore you didn't show agape. Baloney. That's Greek for hogwash. That's Greek for I don't agree. I know there's different styles. I told Brother Terrence Dendy, I said, you sure are good for us. He's one of the kindest, most gentle men I've ever seen. Here you got this little wiry white fella up here screaming, this big, strong, strapping black man, and he's a lot more gentle than me. We're just different natures. I probably could whoop him. And I guarantee if I was a betting man, you couldn't whoop me 3-1. You know we're joking. Here's the point. We love people, brethren. We know we love people. But when I saw that, I said, he's a Kierkegaardian. Here's the point, though. When you go, I don't have time to do this, but you know what it says in here? He goes into the development of the mega church movement. Rick Warren and all these guys, these mega church movements, there was only about six, just a few of them, and now there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. Have you ever heard of Joel Osteen? Have you ever heard of Max Lucado? Why did Central Baptist Church take the Baptist off and now it just says Central? They're all caught up in this. They're all caught up in this mega church movement because it's about pleasing the client. Whatever they want, they get. And it goes back to the man who taught them how to be great entrepreneurs, who was a Kierkegaardian, who Soren Kierkegaard was a German rationalist. Have you ever heard of Nazi Germany? Have you ever heard of Charles Darwin? All of these things connect together. A society of ignorant worship, we're eat up with ignorant worship. Why did I get upset when all this stuff happened? Because I thought of all people, my brethren knew better. You can do whatever you want to do. I ain't judging y'all. There's all kinds of different circumstances. But I promise you, on the Lord's day, when we come together, I'm so thankful I can know how to worship. And if the day comes, and the BCS Church of Christ becomes 10 congregations scattered throughout 10 different homes, not one congregation in 10 homes, but 10 congregations in 10 homes to hide from all the persecution, I'm just glad the preacher lives close to me. Brethren, I love you. I love the truth. And we have to do what's right because we are in a society of ignorant worship. But can I end by saying this? We're not ignorant of our worship. And therefore, we can worship